You're very kind. Let's all pray. Father, you hear our prayer in this stadium, on this planet. You see every heart in this place. You know every need. And Lord, tonight, we're going to talk about things that matter. The most important issues of life, and I pray for any person that has come here with their guard up, that they might just lower it and listen, and that they might hear your voice, and they might have their eternal address changed to a place called heaven if it's not already set in that direction. So speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. The title of my message is Hope for Hurting Hearts. I could use a little of that myself. I come here tonight with a broken heart, but I come here tonight with a cure for a broken heart as well. It's not a cure I have, of course. I'm in need of the cure. But it's a cure that God has for every broken heart. My son Christopher went to heaven only days ago. You've heard the expression, a fate worse than death. That's what it's like when your child dies. No parent ever wants to outlive their child. No parent wants to attend their child's memorial service. And as a pastor for over 35 years, I've done these services. I've spoken with parents, and I've tried to help them and say the right thing and share the thing that would encourage them, and most importantly, be there with them. But when it happens to you, it's different. I can think of many times where I've done a funeral service for a child that has died, and I'll walk away saying, man, if that ever happened to me, I don't think I could handle it. But then I would say, but Lord, if it did happen, you'd give me the strength. Well, it did happen. Take the worst case scenario of life. Finding out that you're going to die, or having someone close to you die unexpectedly, or having your child die before you. And know this, Jesus will be there waiting for you, tears in his eyes, helping you through each step of it. And he has been there for me in every way, and for my wife, and for my daughter-in-law, and for my son Jonathan. You know, certain things are true, but you wonder, could I stand in that hour? And the answer is yes. One man wrote a little book, and he talked about the death of his son, and he made this statement, and I quote, faith is a footbridge that you don't know will hold you over the chasm until you're forced to walk out onto it, end quote. I'm on that footbridge right now, and I can tell you, it's sound. Our faith is real. The Bible is true. Jesus will be with you no matter what you're going through. Even this. Don't think it's easy. It isn't. But David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I'm walking through that valley, but I'm not alone. He's walking with me. And you might be going through a valley of sorts. You might have come here tonight with a broken heart. Michael W. Smith just sang about that. Maybe your heart is broken. Maybe you have just faced a catastrophe. Maybe someone close to you has just died. Maybe you've even thought of taking your own life. You're so despondent. You need to know that there's a God who cares about you and loves you. The Bible says we don't have a high priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. God has what you need tonight if you'll reach out to him. Because Jesus said he came to heal the brokenhearted. Would you let him do that? Maybe you've come here tonight with a heart that's kind of hard. Ravi Zacharias wrote a book called The Grand Weaver, and he makes this statement, and I quote, "At the end of your life, one of three things will happen to your heart. It will grow hard, it will be broken, or it will be tender." Some people have hard hearts because they face disappointments in life. And listen, every life is going to have setbacks. Every life is going to have disappointment. And every one of us is going to have to face death, death of people that are close to us and our own passing one day. So maybe you've gotten a hard heart because you can't stand the pain and you're sort of mad at God and you're mad at the world and you've sort of desensitized yourself to it all. You don't want to hurt, so you don't want to care, and you don't want to love. And you're living in a little prison you've created for yourself. Even when you hear about the suffering and death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, it doesn't move you because your heart is hard. How do you get a hard heart? By resisting God's offer of forgiveness. The Bible warns, "He who is often reproved hardens his heart, and he will be cut off, and that without remedy." That is why the Bible warns us to not harden our hearts. I've been asked, "Are you mad at God, Greg, for allowing your son to die?" No, I'm sad. I'm very, very sad. I wish he were here with me right now. But I'm not mad at God. How could I be mad at a God who forgave me of all of my sins and forgave my son of all of his sins and holds him safely in his arms at this very moment? No, I'm not mad at God at all. I love God. Maybe you have a hard heart. I pray it will soften tonight. Or maybe you've come here tonight with a broken heart. Your dreams have been shattered. Your hopes have been dashed to the ground. People have let you down in life. Jesus said he has come to heal the brokenhearted. And he can do that for you. And then maybe you have a tender heart. That's what I hope to have. A tender-hearted person says, "I don't necessarily understand what you're doing, God, but I choose to trust and follow you." And that's where I'm at. I don't understand these things. He doesn't promise me a peace that gives understanding. He promises me a peace that passes human understanding. I've experienced that peace, and I hope my heart will grow more tender. We need hope for our hurting hearts. You might be filled with personal pain tonight. You're suffering. You're wondering if your heart could ever be changed. You're addicted to some kind of drug or to alcohol, or your marriage is unraveling, or some other crisis is breaking out in your life right now. Listen, Jesus has hope for you. I read of a famous cardiologist who wrote in his autobiography, quote, "Hope is the medicine I use more than any other. Hope can cure nearly anything." Here are the hopeful words of Jesus to everyone that is listening that has a hurting heart. John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." When Jesus gave this statement, the disciples were afraid. Why? Because one of their own, Judas Iscariot, had just defected. As it turns out, they would realize he was going to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And even Simon Peter was going to deny him. And then Jesus dropped the bombshell. He was going to leave them. How can we live in a world without Jesus, they thought. They didn't understand what he meant when he said he was going to leave them. They didn't understand that he was going to a cross to die for their sin and for our sin and pay the price for the wrongs that we have done and then to rise again from the dead so we could have meaning and purpose in life and hope beyond the grave. All they heard was he was going to leave, and it shattered their world. So Jesus says, guys, listen to me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Another translation of this would be, don't let your heart shudder. Don't let your heart shudder. It's a strong word. He was saying, in light of the imminent cross, listen, it may seem like your world is falling apart and darkness is going to overtake you, but don't let your heart be troubled. Then he gives them three reasons why they don't have to be troubled. Three reasons why they don't have to have hearts that are agitated and full of fear. And the three reasons he gave to them are the same three reasons he's giving to us why we don't have to have hearts full of fear tonight. Reason number one, take God at his word. God will do what he says he will do. Jesus says to them in verse 1, believe in me. You believe in God, he says, believe also in me. And by the way, in the Greek, it's a command. Essentially, our Lord is saying, listen, guys, I know what I'm doing here. My word is true, and you'll see that in time. Do you believe in God? Or do you believe in politicians? Or do you believe in technology? Or do you believe in people? Or you believe in money? All these things and all of these people will ultimately let you down. Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Believe in me, Jesus says. Jesus says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I've had to stand on that. Because when I think about the fact that my son isn't going to come to see me, he's not going to call me, I'm not going to see him again on this earth, that's hard. And I have to remind myself of what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches that when a person believes in Jesus Christ and they die, they go to heaven. And so I'm basing my faith on that promise of God. And I must tell you what a great joy it is. How tragic it would be if I didn't have that hope. Do you have that hope for yourself and for others? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what happens when a believer passes from this life to the other one. So number one, you don't have to have heart trouble because God has given you his word. You can believe it. And number two, you're going to heaven. No matter what happens to you, listen to me, you, if you have put your faith in Christ, are going to heaven. It puts things in perspective. We're good with the heaven part. We just don't like the mode of transportation. You know? There's two ways you're going to get there. One of them could be obviously death. Heard the story of a little boy who was in church listening to the pastor speak on the topic of heaven. And the pastor asked the congregation, how many of you out there want to go to heaven tonight? And everyone's hand shot up except the little boy's. The pastor noticed. He said it again to the church, how many of you want to go to heaven tonight? Everyone's hand went up except the little boy's. And finally the pastor turned to the little boy and said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? The little boy said, well, yeah, someday, but I thought you were getting the load up right now. You know, yeah, I want to go there, but I don't want to die. What happens when a believer dies? First of all, know this. Death is not the end of the road. It's only a bend in the road. And that road winds to the paths that Jesus himself has gone. The tomb is not the entrance to death, but the entrance to life. And the moment we take our last breath on earth, we take our first breath in heaven. If you believe in Jesus. You say, Greg, you're crazy standing up here saying this stuff. You know what? I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you. It's true. Because I believe these words. I've staked my life on the truth of what God has said, as have many of you. I'm not in denial. I know people die. I know there's pain. I know there's suffering. I've had plenty of it in my life and my upbringing. And now this, that has eclipsed it all. But I also know that I am not alone. And I also know that I don't have to walk through these things and try to find my own strength to get through it. I know that God is here with me no matter what comes my way. And that's a great joy. Heaven is your destination if you believe in Jesus. You might ask the question, well, what will we know in heaven? You know, people have a lot of weird ideas about heaven. They think we're just going to sit up there floating around on clouds, you know, getting fat or something. I don't know. And they think we'll be somehow oblivious in heaven. Listen, you will know more in heaven than you know on earth. You'll know more. I have a granddaughter, my son Christopher's daughter, Brittany's daughter, his wife. And little Stella, who's 2 years old, whenever she likes something, she'll say, more. So if she eats something and it's good, she says, more. If I tell her a story and she likes it, she says, more. The other night I was putting her to bed and I think I told her 8 Bible stories because she just kept saying, more, more. We're working our way right through the entire Bible. It was pretty good. I like that. More. We want more. The Bible says in heaven you'll know more. You'll be in the presence of God. Listen, your love will still be there, but it will be even stronger. A stronger, sweeter, pure love. There's no break in our love then, and there's no break in our thoughts. Death breaks our ties on earth, but it renews them in heaven. We're still the same us, but we're in a perfect state, without the sin, without the devil, without the limitations of this human body. We all long for heaven, whether we know it or not. When you see that beautiful sunset, when you have that special moment with someone you love and you say, oh, this is so wonderful, I wish life could always be like this. You know what you're doing? When you say things like that, you're longing for heaven. Because all of these great experiences in life that we have, they're just little glimpses of heaven. C.S. Lewis calls this the inconsolable longing. And he says, and I quote, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. It's the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable and unappeasable one. It's a thing we desired before we met our wives or made our friends or chose our work, and which we will still desire on our deathbed when the mind no longer knows wife or friend or work. End quote. I love that. The secret signature of each soul, the inconsolable longing. Do you have that tonight? Or do you think you're going to get it all here on planet Earth? Man, if I just have this one experience, or if I just get this one possession, or if I just move up the corporate ladder, etc. No, there's nothing on Earth that is going to satisfy a man or a woman that was made in the image of God to know Him and have the hope of heaven. You were created to know God. But there's a big wall that separates you from Him called sin. And I'll tell you in a moment how you can see that wall removed and come into a relationship with the Lord. Heaven is waiting for the child of God. Jesus says He's going to prepare a place for us. Now, if you have someone over to your home, maybe you have an extra room, you prepare it for them. I prepared a room for you. You find out what their favorite books are, what their favorite munchies are. Set the room up for them. So when they get there, they're comfortable. Jesus is saying, listen, I prepared a room for you. I prepared a place for you. Now, when He says a mansion, is it a literal mansion? Well, I don't think it is, but I don't know what it is. I know it's good. The Bible compares heaven to a garden. It compares it to a city whose builder and maker is God. The Bible compares our heavenly future to being in a mansion. I think the idea is that it's going to be beyond anything you've ever thought of. Eye has not seen, nor is ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Oh, it's going to be great. But maybe it's a description of our new body. And as some of us are getting older, we're kind of looking forward to that part. New bodies. Because some of us are getting old. There's a telltale signs you're getting old. You know you're getting old when all the names in your little black book end with MD. You know you're getting old when you get winded playing chess. You know you're getting old when you go to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks and you find out you're not wearing socks. You know you're getting old when your pacemaker accidentally opens up the garage door. You know you're getting old when you bend over to tie your shoes and you wonder what else you can do while you're down there. Oh, God has such a wonderful future for the person who has put their faith in Christ. Let not your heart shudder. Let it not be filled with fear. If it's broken, let Jesus touch it now. Why? Because you have His Word. Believe it. Number two, because you're going to heaven. And here's the third reason why you don't have to have a troubled heart tonight. Jesus Christ is coming back again. It's true. He says here in verse 3 of John 14, I will come again. I will come again. We are seeing Bible prophecies fulfilled before our very eyes. We live in a troubled world with conflict, global terrorism, and you can practically open up the newspaper or turn on the news on any given day and see things that remind us of the warnings the Bible gave about what would be happening prior to the Lord's return. One of our last trips that we took as a family together was to Israel. Kathy, my wife, and I went. Christopher, who's now in heaven, and his wife Brittany, and our granddaughter Stella, and my son Jonathan. We had a wonderful time. And we stood there in the Valley of Megiddo, or overlooking it at least, where the final battle will be fought, that the Bible calls the Battle of Armageddon. We marveled as we saw how God had fulfilled prophecies there in Israel, regathering the Jewish people back into their homeland against all odds. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Listen, friend, Christ could come back tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready? I mentioned there's two ways you can get to heaven, and I prefer this mode of transportation to the first one. Way number one, death. Way number two, when the Lord comes and calls us to be with Him in heaven. It's also known as the rapture of the church, the great escape that could happen. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remaining will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. Now when Paul made that statement there in 1 Thessalonians, he was speaking to people that were worried. Believers that thought they would never see their loved ones again who had died and gone on. And Paul is saying, no, listen, when the Lord comes for His people and calls us to heaven, it's going to be a great reunion. Wives will be reunited with husbands. Fathers and mothers will be reunited with their children. Friends will be reunited with friends. I'll be reunited with my son. And best of all, we'll have a face-to-face encounter with the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead and made it all happen for us. Death is the great separator, but Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. It'll be a family reunion. Notice it says, or the Bible says, He will come and receive you. It doesn't say take you. He's not going to make you go to heaven. He's not going to say, get up to heaven right now, young man. Hey, you don't want to go, you don't have to go. Because when the Lord comes back, the Bible says, He's coming for those that are watching and waiting. Are you ready? If Jesus were to come back tonight, would you be ready? The Bible says, two will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two will be sleeping, one will be taken and the other left. So it shows that when this event happens, it's global. Some part of the world, people are sleeping. In another part of the world, they're working. Some will go to heaven. Some will not go to heaven. Those who have put their faith in Christ in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know how fast the twinkle of an eye is? It doesn't say the blinking of an eye. That's fast enough. It's a twinkle. It's like hardly even measurable. Just even faster than that. You could just, hello, I'm in heaven. I'm with my loved ones. It could happen. Are you ready? If not, I'll tell you how to be in a moment. If you have a broken heart, you have a heart that's troubled, listen, believe in God. And if you put your faith in Christ, you're going to heaven. And number three, Jesus Christ is coming back again. But again, these are promises only for the person who has put their trust in Jesus. Heaven is not your default destination. You have to make a decision to go there. I love the story here because Jesus, you know, would make these amazing statements. And I think sometimes, honestly, the disciples had no idea what he was talking about. Sort of like when we were in school years ago, you know, and some of us still are in school. And the teacher would say something that would be sort of hard to grasp, you know, like do a complex math equation. And they would turn back to the class and say, does everyone understand? And you didn't understand, but you didn't want to be the one person that said, I didn't get it. So you said, yeah, I understood. And then you probably flunked the test. That's the story of my life in math. So I think Jesus would say things to the disciples, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and where I go, you know, and the way you know, and all the disciples were probably nodding, yes, 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 yes. That is so good. I love that. Thomas speaks up. Excuse me, Lord. Yeah, Thomas. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Thomas, thank you for asking that question. You know, old Thomas, he's been sort of put down as doubting Thomas. He wasn't a doubter as much as he was just skeptical Thomas. I'm skeptical too by nature. He said, I don't get this, Lord. I don't quite understand it. Could you break it down for me? Could you explain it to me? Hey, I'm glad he asked that question. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Jesus said, all right, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Oh, I'm glad he asked that question. Because Jesus just showed us how to get to heaven. This is a very important statement. Now listen to what I'm saying. Some people choke on this. They don't like it. They don't like it when you say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I can say nothing less if Jesus said it. But let's think about it for a moment. Because sometimes they'll say, you know, all religions basically teach the same thing. And as long as a person is good and lives according to their beliefs and they're fully sincere, God will let them in to heaven. Wait a second. If that was true, why would God the Father send Jesus to be beaten, tortured, and murdered in cold blood? You see, God sent the Son. And the Son willingly came, and Jesus went through horrific pain. His beard was ripped from his face. They punched him. They ripped his back open, exposing his vital organs. It's amazing he even survived that. Then he carried his own cross, and they laid him on it with that exposed back and pounded crude spikes through his hands and his feet, lifted him up there. And as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he bore all of the sin of the world as he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, those are not the words of a man in despair. Those were the words of more than a good man. Those are the words of the God-man who was dying in your place and paying the price for every sin you have ever committed so you could be forgiven. Jesus is not the only man who was ever crucified. The Romans crucified lots of men. In fact, roads leading into Roman cities would be lined with crucified men as a warning, don't disobey the laws of Rome. But There was never a man like Jesus who was fully God and fully man, and therefore the only one who was qualified to bridge the gap between sinful humanity and a holy God. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby you can be saved. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. You say, but that's so narrow-minded. Okay, let's play that thinking out for a moment. Let's say you went down to LAX, and you were going to fly to Hawaii. So you bought your ticket, you took your seat, you taxied down the runway, and you began your flight. And then you heard the voice of the pilot come over the intercom. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Flight 293 with service to Honolulu, Hawaii. We're going to be showing a movie. And then the captain says, you know, folks, I'm not really so sure about this whole fuel thing. You know, some people are really into how much fuel you have, but I'm not sure if we have enough to make it. And you know what? I'm not going to follow our navigation instruments here. In fact, we're not going to consult our maps because, folks, we don't feel we need that because that's too narrow. We believe that all roads lead to Hawaii. We'll just kind of fly whatever direction we want, and we figure we'll just find that little speck of an island and land there safely. And folks, don't be alarmed by this because I have to remind you, I'm very sincere. We have a psycho in the cockpit. What about a doctor that would say, well, you know, I don't really know what's wrong with you, but I've got this really cool scalpel I just bought, and let's just start poking around and we'll see what happens. No. I want somebody that's narrow and clear in their thinking that will do it the right way. So don't tell me that it's narrow to believe what God has said. God has given us one way to know Him. One rope has been dropped, if you will, or a lifeline, and that's the one you have to grab if you want to go to heaven when you die, and it's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Have you grabbed it yet? You can tonight. In closing, you might say, well, how do you do it? Where can I find this relationship with God? Because you know what, Greg? I have a broken heart. I'm afraid. I don't know if I'd go to heaven when I die. I'd like to think I would, but I'm not sure. Listen, let's settle that right now. You can know that you know. Here's how. Number one, admit you're a sinner. See, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what is sin? Sin is falling short of God's standards. God is perfect. He's holy. He says, be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. Well, who can do that? Answer, no one. That's where Jesus comes in. We're sinners. We fall short of God's standards. And then in addition to that, we've all crossed the line. God has said in the Ten Commandments, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not commit adultery. And the list goes on. Every one of us here have broken commandments. Some of us have broken all of the commandments. But check this out. If you've broken one commandment, it's enough to separate you from God. For the Bible says if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So check it out. You've sinned. There's no getting around this. Well, okay, I've sinned, but I'm not as bad as the guy sitting next to me. That may be true. I'll give you that. But listen, God does not grade on the curve. You've all sinned. I've sinned. Every one of us have sinned. Know that. Number two, realize that's why Jesus died on the cross. He died for our sins. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. He died in your place. He came to pay a debt He did not owe because you owed a debt you could not pay. Realize Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross for you and then rose again from the dead 3 days later. Now listen, you can believe the two things I just said and still not have a relationship with God. You can say, okay, I'm with you. I believe that I'm a sinner. Man, I know that for sure. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. Okay, now you have to take the step. You need to repent of your sin. So, well, what does that mean? It means to turn from your sin. You know what's right and wrong. Deep down inside, you really do. Don't say you don't, because you do. And you know you're doing things that are wrong before God. And the Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. So it's sort of like hanging that U-turn in the road of life, if you will. I'm going to stop running away from God. I'm going to start running toward Him. Repent, turn from that sin. The Bible says repent and be converted. And times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And then you must receive Jesus Christ into your life. You must say, Lord, come in. Forgive me. I don't understand it all. I don't get it all. I still have a lot of questions, but Lord Jesus, come into my life. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, oh, you know, Greg, it wouldn't work for me. I'm not the religious type. Oh, listen, friend. God's not looking for the religious type. He's looking for the sinner type. You qualify. I qualified. You just come to Him. You come to Him. You don't clean your life up and come to God. You come to God and He'll clean your life up. You come as you are, but be willing to change. Come with your sins. Come with your questions. Come with your addictions. Come and say, Lord, help me. Like that one man that just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, in the Bible. And then you must do it publicly. And that's why I'm going to ask you to do what over 7,000 people have done over the last two nights. I'm going to ask you to come down to this field and make a public stand for Jesus Christ. You say, now, what do you mean make a public stand? Well, what's up with that? Listen, in a moment, I'm going to ask you if you want to come into this relationship with God, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want your sin forgiven, I'm going to ask you in a moment to get up out of your seat, step into the nearest aisle, and make your way to the field behind our stage. Why? Why do that? Because it's a way to publicly say, I mean business. When you get down here, we'll give you a Bible. Someone will talk with you, have a prayer with you, say some encouraging words. But I ask you to come publicly because Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before people, I'll acknowledge you before the Father and the angels in heaven. But He added, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. This is a way to acknowledge Him publicly. Coming on this field won't make you a Christian. Putting your faith in Christ will do that. But this is a way to publicly demonstrate it and say, I mean this. I'm serious about this. So I'm going to ask you to do it publicly. And then I'm going to ask you to do it now. Not put it off. This is our last night here. We always think, well, I'll come back next year. Friend, there's no guarantee of a next year. There's no guarantee of a next month. There's no guarantee of a next week. There's no guarantee of tonight. The Bible says our days are numbered. I don't know when my life will end. You don't know when your life will end. God knows. That is why the Bible says prepare to meet your God. You need to be ready. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Are you ready? You can come and make a public stand, and you need to do it now because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Tonight is your night to get right with God and change your eternal address from a place called hell to a place called heaven by believing in Jesus. In a moment, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to come. Let me close with this final statement. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. This is an either or proposition. You can't be neutral on Jesus. It's either yes or no. I believe, or really I don't believe. You say, I reject that. I'm just not sure. I admire Jesus. Jesus didn't say, admire me. He said, follow me. He made radical claims. And He says, now, do you believe it or do you not believe it? Choose. You make your decision. We're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to come to this field and make your public stand for Christ. Let's all pray now. Everybody praying with me, if you would, please. Father, now, I ask you to work in the heart of every person here. Work in the heart of every person watching or listening. Help them to see the words we have shared are true. They're the gospel truth. And help them to come to you, Lord, and believe and receive the forgiveness of sin, that they might go to heaven when they die, that they might find the meaning and purpose of life, that they might know you, the one and true God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.